Wretched Radio begins in 3, 2, 1.
God gave me a Ferrari because I am a Ferrari. You're a Ferrari too.
When God made you, he had all the options put on. You are fully loaded and totally equipped.
So do this with me.
Where did we ever come up with the style of preaching we have today? There is some entertaining preaching, but not convicting preaching, and the legacy has been tragic.
It's time for Wretched Radio with Todd Friel.
If you are in a mask panic, you've come to the right place. This is Wretched Radio. Although it may be a mask panic over wearing masks, nevertheless, if you individually are having a little bit of a case of the heebie-jeebies because the government might mandate, whatever that means, that you wear a mask for the sake of the COVID pandemic, then we have something just for you, courtesy of the Bible and Cripplegate, helping us to think through how do we submit to a government that tells us something that frankly gets up our nose by telling us to cover our noses and our mouths. First Peter is the book of persecution. When we keep that in view, it's fascinating to consider that we have a section of that book on persecution dedicated to how we're supposed to submit to the government. That should cause you to ask a question. Why would Peter, writing to a people who are persecuted far more than you and I can even currently imagine? There are some persecution things going on. I was going to say persecutory. I was making up a word is what I was doing. Yeah. There's some stuff that we see that we don't like that feels like it's anti-Christian. I wouldn't argue that, but it ain't nothing compared to what the dispersed ones were experiencing in the first century. And Peter, in that context, says, don't forget to submit to the government. Why? It is because Peter has a higher ideal in mind than just escaping persecution. There ain't nothing wrong with that. We see Paul sometimes flee persecution, sometimes not. It is an option, but Peter is after something bigger and higher. And I think the culmination of the book is found in 1 Peter 3:15, the verse that we love to use to defend an immense amount of time in studying apologetics. Always be ready to give a reason for the hope that lies within you. That's really, in my estimation, that's the theme of the book. That Peter, in the context of persecution, is more concerned about people getting saved and God being glorified by our behavior than he is with the circumstances. God consistently in the Bible is far less interested in the context in which you and I are living and more interested in how you and I will live in our context. He does not appear to be after societal change, but living in a society and being a bright light and a salty individual who is different than everybody else so that people will ask about the hope that lies within you. They will get saved and God will be glorified. What does that have to do with wearing a mask? Let me turn your attention to the Cripplegate. Always thoughtful. Tacitus said this. Consequently, to get rid of the report, Nero, the emperor of the first century, fastened the guilt and inflicted the most exquisite tortures on a class hated for their abominations called Christians. Accordingly, an immense multitude was convicted. Mockery of every sort was added to their deaths. Covered with the skins of beasts, they were torn by dogs, or were nailed to crosses, or were doomed to the flames to serve as a nightly illumination. Peter enters into that context and says, run for your lives, buy property in Iraq, Mesopotamia, and make sure that you can dig a well and get water to escape this persecution and live out from underneath the thumb of Emperor Nero. No, he doesn't do that. Instead, Peter tells the hearers the persecuted ones under that guy. Submit to the government. Submit to that torturer of Christians. Submit to an evil government. Why? Peter explains it in 1 Peter. 1 Peter chapter 2. Be subject for the Lord's sake to every human institution. Not when they're behaving well. Not when they're behaving in alignment with biblical principles and precepts. You submit because every human institution, whether it be to the emperor as supreme or to governors as sent by him to punish those who do evil and to praise those who do good. God puts leaders and governments in place. God determines whether they are going to be stinkers or whether they are going to be pleasant to live under. And Peter says, submit to them in the context of Emperor Nero. Now, there are some people who would say that verse doesn't apply. I happen to have in my never-before-nicotine-stained fingers an email that I just received. I'll just leave the fellow's name out of it because I don't want to appear to be piling on, because this is an attitude that is actually relatively popular these days in evangelical Christianity, a way to get out from underneath what Peter just wrote and what Paul just wrote in Romans chapter 13. This is a pretty pithy description of a decent-sized movement inside of evangelical Christianity. If a government official makes rules that are not subject to the Constitution and go against the president, they are not applicable to Romans 13 because they are no longer government rules, but rules by, they're not government by rules, but they rule as tyrants. So the idea that some people have is because the Constitution enumerates rights and privileges to the citizens, and we are a government by the people and for the people and of the people, that if our government isn't behaving in alignment with the Constitution, we don't have to submit. Question. Who wins? Peter, inspired by the Holy Spirit, or the founding fathers? And the answer is quick, clear, and obvious. The Bible wins. No pondering, no thought needed. Perhaps you can try to somehow make the Constitution say what you want it to say, and I'm not going to debate that because I'm not interested in that debate. What I know is what Peter clearly says. Submit to Nero, who is far worse than you name your politician, whether you think it's Donald Trump, Nancy Pelosi, Chuck Schumer, you name it. They are nowhere, even in, they're not even in the ballpark with Nero. And Peter says, submit. And we cannot let ourselves off the hook because we think that there might be a constitutional way to get around it. Romans 13 qualifies, period. 1 Peter 2 qualifies, period. Let me share the remainder of this email. We do not have to submit to tyrants. Might I go back to Tacitus? He was blaming Christians for the fire. He was putting animal skins on them so that the wild dogs would eat them alive. He was using them as lampposts, setting them on fire as they had a pike going through their torso. And Peter says, submit to them. He was a tyrant, needless to say. I know this is a clever rendering of how to get around 1 Peter 2 and Romans 13. I applaud the cleverness, but cleverness is what is not needed when it comes to interpreting the Bible. A biblical hermeneutic is all we need. And even if our government gives us the right to do something, if the Bible says submit, we submit. Now, if you would like to use the means afforded to us to implement change, knock yourself out. But at no point does the Bible say we can't submit unless, Acts chapter 5, they're telling us to sin. And then we don't do it because we don't sin. Question, is the government telling us to wear a mask of sin? Is it a sin to wear a mask? And I think the answer is no. Is it annoying? Certainly. Uncomfortable? Undoubtedly. Is it possibly against the Constitution and against your American rights? Yes. Yes, it is. But what does Peter say? Unless it is sinful, submit and do what you are told. Back to the email. Therefore, if the tyrants, if they are ruling and the reigning, would we be sinning if we submit to them? Well, no, we're not, because we're always submitting to sinners. You're submitting to sinful parents. You're submitting to sinful teachers. You're submitting to sinful pastors. You're submitting to sinful leaders. And so we do not see a caveat. And so if you happen to be having mask fits, not mass fits, mask fits, Peter gives us our marching orders. Submit and put it on. But if that doesn't excite you, oh, fine, I'll do it. Maybe, just maybe, Peter can actually give you joy in submitting to the government and putting on that mask. Next on Wretched Radio. Perhaps you're thinking to yourself, self, when Friel encourages us to support preborn at preborn.org/wretched by providing as many ultrasounds as possible for women who are experiencing a crisis pregnancy for just $28 per ultrasound, it feels so financial, so cold, so detached. So permit me to personalize my plea.
Hi, my name is Isabel.
Hi, my name is Victoria.
We are 6 years old. Thank you for helping us.
A $28 ultrasound. Two lives saved. This isn't just about $28. This is about real human beings. Mommies see that it's a baby in their tummy. They hear the gospel. Daddy hears the gospel. Babies are saved. Souls are getting saved. Please consider supporting Preborn with as many ultrasounds as you can. Preborn.org/wretched.
Thanks for joining us today. We always appreciate when you choose to spend part of your day with us at Wretched Radio. Thanks also to our gospel partners. It's their generosity that allows us to do what we do. Radio, TV, resources, the internet, and things like our free Wretched monthly newsletter. You will get thorough and in-depth messages on a wide range of theological issues that Christians confront today. Not to mention, you will be updated on all the happenings here at Wretched. And believe me, there are always things happening here at Wretched. To get signed up for the free Wretched newsletter, did I mention it's free? Wretched.org/newsletter. It is just that easy peasy lemon squeezy. Wretched.org/newsletter. And it is free because of our gospel partners' generosity. So, if you are able, and if you would consider becoming a gospel partner, you might want to visit wretched.org/donate. Wretched. Amazing grace. Amazing gospel.
And in the meantime, while we in the West are still experiencing struggles and challenges courtesy of COVID in Eastern Europe, the effects have been even more profound. Nevertheless, Tomorrow Club's continuing their great ministry work in European countries.
Right now, Tomorrow Club leaders are putting together more than 2,000 care packages to deliver to the neediest families in the towns and villages we serve. The packages will provide enough food for a couple of weeks. Basic food items like buckwheat, macaroni, rice, canned meat, oil. There's even a package of candies for the kids and, in some places, seeds for the garden. And because most of these packages will be going to unbelieving families. Along with the food items, there'll be a simple gospel presentation.
Would you please consider supporting Tomorrow Clubs at this time? Wonderful gospel ministry reaching the poorest of the poor in Eastern Europe. Please learn more. TomorrowClubs.org/wretched.
If you're like most people, you have a passion to see souls saved, but don't know where to start. Might I suggest Hearts for the Lost? They assist local pastors and church congregations by helping them equip the saints with biblical principles for personal evangelism. They fly out to your church, put on an evangelism seminar, and then go out into the streets with you to put it into practice. And it's all free. To learn more or to schedule a conference, go to heartsforthelost.com. heartsforthelost.com.
Important dates in Christian history. 1559. John Knox returns to Scotland to lead Reformation there after a period of exile in Calvin's Geneva. Knox founded the Presbyterian Church, which became a driving force in English politics and the American Revolution. This is Wretched Radio with Todd Friel.
Can't think of an exception. This is Wretched Radio. Every time God gives a commandment and we submit, even when it doesn't feel good, when we don't like it, if you dig just a little bit deeper, I believe every time, I can't think of an exception, every time there will be a joy benefit. There will be something that should cause you to delight in being obedient. Obviously, to be obedient to God should be a joyful duty and delight. But there is always a way of looking at a command to go, oh, wow. Not only does that benefit me, my obedience brings about something eternal and transcendent. I can't think of an exception to this. For instance, God tells you, don't look with lust. Don't sit around the water cooler making bawdy jokes. Don't hang out with your buds and when a babe walks by, start making catcalls and doing double entendres. Don't do it. And your flesh might go, but I kind of like doing that. And God says, don't. And so it should be a joyful duty to say, then I'm not going to do it. But let's just dig a little bit deeper. What are your buddies thinking when you don't? When everybody else is going, and you don't participate, what do you suppose they're thinking? Huh, what's up with that dude? Clearly, he has blood in his veins. He's a male. Clearly, he should delight in this. Why not? He must be different than the rest of us. Now tell me that doesn't cause you to go, wow, I'm not just denying myself and some fleshly lusts. I am actually doing and saying something that is bigger and more profound than just going along with the pack. And so it is when it comes to COVID masks. If you do not like the idea of submitting to your government, perhaps this will give you some, wow, I get to wear a mask mentality. Let's jump back into 1 Peter. If and you recall, you're shaking your head.
Yeah. See, I don't have to worry about it because I have the old medical exemption sort of thing.
Because of your breathing.
With the asthma.
So you don't have to.
My wife is livid.
Yeah, I get that. I understand. And there is, especially, I think, for Americans, where freedom and liberty... Well, we used to talk about that in schools. Not so much...
Freedom?
No, not at all anymore. Yeah, the idea of rugged individualism, keep your masks off my body. I get it. I totally, thoroughly get it. And yet... The admonition is clear. Submit to your government and do with what you're told, unless X5, you are being told to sin, put on the mask. Peter, however, I think gives us more than just an admonition. I think that there's an uplifting element to obedience that we too often overlook. Consider the context. 1 Peter 2:13 and 14. Be subject for the Lord's sake. Wow, that's an interesting little prepositional phrase. So when I am submitting, I am subjecting myself to a human institution. I'm being obedient no matter how they behave. Because remember, when this was written, Nero was the king of nasty. And Peter says, submit to that institution, whether it be the emperor as supreme or to governors. In other words, whatever level of government, you do what you're told. As sent by him to do a task. Because remember, a bad government is better than no government at all. Paging Minneapolis. Hello. Paging Minneapolis. You want people in authority to punish bad guys, right? Subject for the Lord's sake. So what does that look like? It means no matter how bad the government is, there's no exception that is offered by Peter or by Paul in Romans chapter 13. Remember that culture. You had rampant debauchery going on, sexual perversion in the streets, infanticide, government corruption, abuse of women, immorality, violence. Submit for the Lord's sake. Just obey the rules. If they're not telling you to sin, do what you're told. Pay taxes, render unto Caesar that which is Caesar's. From the Cripplegate. So if the school tells you to cut your hair, you cut your hair willingly. If the flight attendant tells you to turn off your phone, you turn off your phone joyfully. If the government tells you to wear a mask in public, you comply enthusiastically. That is what is being asked of us when we are told to submit as unto the Lord. We are submitting to Him when we submit to those that He has put in place, whether they are pleasant and polite, evil or apparently moral. We are submitting to Him. This is a heart issue, kids. Maybe your mom's having a crabby day. Do what you're told happily as unto the Lord. Madam, you have a situation in your home and the husband says what is a decision that perhaps you don't agree with. Surrender to the Lord. And you are doing something eternal. But wait, there's even more. To have a submissive attitude is to do what? Just be obedient? Perhaps even reap an eternal reward? That ain't shabby, but how's about you get to reflect the nature of Jesus Christ? Did he or did he not submit to the government? Yes, he did, to the point of death. And that is what we should be thinking when the government tells us to do something that gets you, what was it? Robin was what? Ballistic? Was that the terminology you used?
Go with livid.
Which is really funny because I know Robin. When I think of Robin, I actually think sweet and pleasant, not livid.
Most of the time, yep. There was ranting.
We can be acquiring eternal rewards. We are being obedient to God and rendering it as an act of worship to Him. And we're looking like Jesus Christ. Hold on. It gets even better. Submitting to the authority for the sake of God tells others you trust Him and His sovereignty. You are giving a testimony. When everybody's grumbling about putting on a mask and you go, I'm putting on my mask. What are you saying? God rules and reigns over me. This must be good for me. Otherwise, it wouldn't be happening. So I'm going to do it as a joyful testimony to Him. Furthermore, and this brings us back to what I think is the key verse in 1 Peter. Five chapters. It's right in the middle. 1 Peter 3:15. To act in such a way that people ask about the hope that lies within you. People who don't know Jesus, that hate wearing masks, you're not making sense, dude. Everybody rebels, cuts corners, grumbles about authority. Why don't you? It's almost as if, like, you believe that God is in control or something. Bingo! That is what we can be doing when we are obedient to the government and we do something that is really annoying. When the rest of the world, your pals, your family, and perhaps, now imagine this for a second. Look at the opportunity that you have right now. Let's just say, I'm going to make this up. Your name is Robin. We'll just say something like that.
Sure.
And let's just say, when the family has been together, you've been making it crystal clear that you're livid, which I believe is the correct word. You're livid about the idea of wearing masks. And then your kids see you put on that mask without grumbling and complaining. And they go, Robin or Mom, what's up? You know, God has put this government in place. God is my authority. I'm submitting to him, and I'm going to do it happily without grumbling. Whoa. Now tell me that wouldn't be impactful. Tell me that wouldn't make a statement. Is that easy? Not a chance. Now, when you feel deeply and passionately about something, and chances are pretty fair, it's been informed a lot by 21st century Western ideals, specifically American ideals. This is a testimony. What are you saying to the world when you are obedient? Conclusion from Cripplegate. Submit to every human institution for the Lord's sake. This is a dazzling witness, and it is pure worship. When you submit to the authority over you, you are acknowledging that God placed them there, trusting God to do His will for you and through them, and trusting God to be good to you and bring His justice in the end. So, my anti-mask wearing friend, might I encourage you to consider not just the admonition, but the benefits of being a pro-masker if it is required? This is Wretched Radio.
It is ingenious when you think about it. The mission ball is a simple soccer ball covered with biblical text. An effective tool for drawing a crowd, making a connection with people, inviting curiosity, and ultimately creating opportunities to proclaim the gospel. Because the mission ball is covered with a thorough law and gospel presentation written in ink that doesn't come off very easily. Find out how you can support the mission ball. Go to themissionball.org. Themissionball.org. This is Wretched Radio. Hi, I'm Tony Verkennis. Tribal Hindus persecuted a widowed Christian mother of four before her body was found severely mutilated in the wilderness near her village in Chhattisgarh, India. The body of 40-year-old Bajo Bhai Mandavi was initially unrecognizable. It appeared to have been eaten by wild animals when it was found 2 miles into the wilderness near her native Kamud village. She was last seen going out into the wilderness to collect firewood. The death threats, deprivation of water, and shunning she had suffered at the hands of villagers who were upset that she had left their blend of Hindu and traditional tribal rituals leave family members and area Christian leaders to believe that she was attacked and killed before the animals fed on her body. Banajath Mandavi is the younger brother of her late husband Bola. He died of an illness 4 years ago, leaving her with children who are now 17, 12, 8, and 6 years old. Villagers had met 4 times to discuss action against her, according to an area pastor, who also said that she had attended services at his church regularly with her children. In her village, hers was one of just 2 Christian families among 21 others. She wasn't allowed use of the village water tap, having to walk miles to collect her water. Although the family and fellow Christians suspect foul play, the head of her village and 4 other area mountain villages denied any foul play. The village chief said an autopsy took place at the site where the body was discovered, though neither he, victim family members, or church leaders have received a copy of that report. He said it indicated she was mauled to death by a wild animal. India has moved up to the number 10 ranking on Open Doors 2020 World Watch list, and we will keep praying for our brothers and sisters. Another win in the Supreme Court. They upheld a Trump administration rule that exempts faith-based organizations from the Obama-era abortion contraceptive mandate. The controversy dates back to the Obama administration and the president's chief legislative achievement, what we know as Obamacare. In 2018, the Trump administration's HHS finalized a new rule exempting employers with religious and moral objections from the abortion contraceptive mandate. A coalition of states, including Pennsylvania, filed suit against the Trump administration seeking to overturn that rule. Wednesday, the Supreme Court upheld President Trump's rule and concluded the administration had the authority to issue it. Although the vote was 7-2 in the judgment, only 5 justices joined the majority opinion. The decision was authored by Justice Clarence Thomas and joined by Chief Justice John Roberts and Justices Brett Kavanaugh, Neil Gorsuch, and Samuel Alito. Justices Stephen Breyer and Elena Kagan, members of the court's liberal bloc, joined only in the judgment. The Little Sisters of the Poor, an institute of Roman Catholic nuns who serve poor, elderly people, had brought the case. And now, after 7 years, they continue their work without violating their sincerely held religious beliefs. More Wretched Radio is straight ahead. I'm Tony Verkennis.
Books of the Bible. Mark was a follower of Christ, traveling companion of Paul, an associate of Peter. His gospel presents Jesus as the Son of God. Here, Jesus is the perfect example of self-sacrifice, the suffering servant who died as a ransom for our sins. When you suffer for obedience to Christ, do not be ashamed, for Christ suffered and died for our disobedience.
This is Wretched Radio with Todd Friel.
Please don't let Robin listen to this broadcast. Please don't let Robin. This is Wretched Radio. All right, Tony. Tried to make the case that we can obey our government, do something that really bugs us, and actually have joy in doing so because it's an act of worship unto God. It could be storing up eternal rewards. We are reflecting Jesus. We are telling the world that God is in control, and they might ask us about the hope that lies within us. Do you think Robin will be sold on my argument?
She will agree with you wholeheartedly.
And still be livid.
Still going to be a little on the cranky side for a minute. Yeah.
I get it. I totally get it. There are all kinds of things that the government does to bug us, right? Do you like the current speed limit on the road in front of your house? I don't. I am sick and tired of yelling, "Slow down!" Okay, I'm waiting for the age when I get to go, "Slow down, comma, punk!" And it'd be okay, because there does come an age when you can start talking like that. Doesn't there? Nevertheless, the government does things all the time that we just... Or the speed limit is too slow on that street. Come on. All right. I think, for instance, here you go. St. Paul, Minnesotaites, Highway 35E, the practice highway of the Twins, of the nation. It is a two-lane on both sides. Two lanes on each. So it's four lanes. East, what is it? Well, it actually kind of runs north and south. It's kind of north and south.
Southwest.
So this lane, it slows it down. It's not 75 or 65 or 55. It's 45 miles an hour because a deal was cut. Apparently the government, with the houses that were in St. Paul, said, okay, we want to build this highway. They know because of the noise, because highways are loud. We'll cut you a deal. We'll build these walls, and we'll keep the speed limit at 45. And they have. And that's been going on for decades. So you can be driving 35 all the way from Texas. You hit St. Paul. And you are likely, if you live in St. Paul, to be annoyed by that. I know I was. And Peter comes along and says, submit. Because it is an act of worship unto God. God put that government to cut that deal because it is good and it will bring glory to him. When I am obedient, I obey something I don't like. I don't grumble about it like everybody else. I don't talk about it with everybody else and disparage the government for being idiots that they would create this dumb highway to for those liberal St. Paul homeowners. We gotta be places. Isn't it been in place long enough? Those people are probably dead anyway. When we don't talk like that, we say something. We're acting like Jesus, who submitted to the will of the Father, and he submitted to Pontius Pilate? You want a nasty ruler? You want somebody B-A-D bad? He was right up there with Nero. Okay, maybe not as bad, but bad. And Jesus submits. We're acting like him. There is an opportunity to do something transcendent. First Peter, I'll never forget reading this book on persecution. This is why it is always good to remember, what is the theme? What's the purpose of this book? Why is the author writing this? Because even if you read through 15, 16 chapters, if you forget the theme, you're kind of missing the richness of what's going on. Consider 1 Corinthians. What's the theme? What's going on? What is the point? Now think about, in 1 Corinthians, when he's admonishing the Corinthians, what are you doing? Doing meals quickly before one another. What are you up to with this? You're turning it into this ridiculous thing when you're supposed to be doing it together. What's the theme? It's sectarianism, divisions in the church. And that was established in chapter one. If you forget about that, you miss the, like, oh, that's why he's bringing up such things. You're supposed to be acting in a unified way, showing love for one another, equality with one another. Don't forget the theme. I'm reading my little footnotes, my preamble, rather, to the book of 1 Peter. Okay, yeah. It's about persecution. So I hit 1 Peter 1. By the way, if you're looking for a teaching on this, we did this in a DVD. We still have it in the Wretched store. It's called Persecution. It's a study of 1 Peter 1 through 5. Peter begins with the gospel to the persecuted people, scattered abroad in all the different places. And then he talks about their heavenly inheritance. Huh? Get to the defense mechanism. Tell us how to flee with clean water, would ya? Nope, you've got a heavenly inheritance. Talking about the gospel. Verse 13, he gets into the headline in my Bible says, living before God our Father. So coram deo, you are living in the face of God. Where's the advice, Peter? He's giving it. This isn't your home. You're a heavenly citizen. You're about higher ideals. You are an elect group of people. You are set apart. You are holy. You are different. Then he starts at the end of chapter 1 in verse 22. So 21 verses really talking about who you are and the position that has been purchased for you in Christ. Then he starts telling those people who have been born again that you're going to die. This is temporary. It's fleeting. Now, this is the word which by the gospel was preached to you. Therefore, chapter 2, nothing about persecution. Chapter 2, lay aside all malice, all deceit, hypocrisy, envy. He starts telling them how to treat one another. Where's the persecution advice? That's it. Be different, be holy, be set apart. So as the world rages, as it is set on fire, as police are being defunded, you're loving one another. You're not fighting like the pagans. You're not angry like you're on cable TV. You're loving one another. The chosen stone and his chosen people, talking about Jesus, living before the world, telling us how to behave in verse 11. I beg you as sojourners, you're passing through this place. Don't forget COVID, masks, racial issues. You're passing through this thing. And you're on a mission to get to a higher place and in the process to bring glory to God by bringing others with you and living in a way that causes them to scratch their heads and go, what is up with you? Then we hit our submission to government in verse 13. Don't be a grumbler. Don't be a complainer. Pay your taxes. Do what you're told. It has a higher purpose. He talks about Jesus being reviled. He didn't grumble. There it is. There's our model. There's our motivation, Jesus. Then, chapter 3, submission to husbands. Finally, a word to the husbands. Love your wives. Don't be like the pagans. Actually, love your wife. Protect your wife. Be kind to your wife. Don't be impatient with your wife like the unbelievers who should look at it and go, why don't you beat her? Why do you let her have any say in decisions? Why are you so nice to her? That's the context of this. And maybe this doesn't have the impact that it does in our culture today, but it did then for sure. Whoa, you're nice to your wife? Called to blessing. Finally, be of one mind, having compassion, love one another, be loving toward one another. And then here it comes. And who is he who will harm you if you become followers of what is good? But even if you should suffer for righteousness' sake, you are blessed. And do not be afraid of their threats, nor be troubled, but sanctify the Lord God in your hearts, and always be ready to give a defense to everyone who asks you a reason for the hope that is in you, with meekness and fear, having a good conscience, that when they defame you as evildoers, those who revile your good conduct in Christ will be ashamed. For it is better if it is the will of God to suffer for doing good than for doing evil. That's the hinge of the entire book. This world is fleeting. We're to be like Christ. We can be laying up eternal rewards, doing things because everything's been done for us, for the glory of God, that others will see our behavior as being so profoundly different and not going with the flow, that they're going to ask about the hope that lies within us. And then he returns to Christ's suffering and ours. That's the theme running through it. Don't forget, your model is Christ. He suffered. He gave it up. He didn't demand his rights. Remember Philippians chapter 2? He should have been worshipped by everything in the universe. Gave it up. Came to this planet for you. Now be likewise. Don't forget, that's your motivation. Then he gets into serving for God's glory, suffering for God's glory in chapter 4. Chapter 5, he tells pastors now, this is how you're to shepherd the flock, to do it lovingly, be different. Amen. Not a word about strategies. Not any advice about how to defend yourself when there's rioting in the streets. It's about being transcendently different, uniquely humble and submissive, just like our Master, the Lord Jesus Christ, who modeled what Peter is describing perfectly. And he did it for you so that the Father could be glorified. And now we are called to do likewise. Question: should it really be that hard to wear a dopey mask? This is Wretched Radio. Just when you think that this organization can't be any more fine, the Masters Academy International, this is a ministry worthy of your consideration and support. Training indigenous pastors now in 17 nations around the globe to efficiently equip men who speak the language, know their communities, know the culture, to rightly divide the word of truth and fill empty pulpits. It is brilliant, it is wise, and it is efficient. Please consider supporting the Masters Academy International, wretched.org/pastor. But if that doesn't persuade you, they're dedicating a week of prayer and they're inviting you to join them in praying for indigenous pastors who are under a great deal of pressure and even threats. Please give your consideration to the Masters Academy International at wretched.org/pastor.
Holding a newborn, playing with a puppy, eating a chocolate cake fresh out of the oven, becoming a gospel partner. These are some of the best feelings in the world, and you can experience one of them right now. Supporting Wretched means helping spread the gospel, equipping the saints, and strengthening the local church. And every penny you give is carefully and gratefully stewarded. If you are not a Wretched Gospel partner, would you consider becoming one today? Not only will it keep Wretched on the air, but it'll feel better than a hug from your grandma. Well, pretty close anyway. If you are a gospel partner, please know we are eternally grateful for your faithfulness and your generosity. So please, consider becoming a Wretched monthly gospel partner. Visit wretched.org/donate today. It's that simple. wretched.org/donate to become a gospel partner. wretched.org/donate.
And now a message from our brothers and sisters in China.
If I have 1 minute for American brothers and sisters, I just beg them to pray for the supply of the Bibles, and God will open the door for the Chinese people to hear the love of Christ.
The government of China tightening the screws, doing everything that they can to eradicate Christianity from their communist regime. Our brothers and sisters, they have a prayer. It is not that the persecution would stop. It is that they would receive the word of God. There are a paucity of Bibles in China, and we can change that and provide the word of God for our brothers and sisters who are being persecuted, not just in China, but around the globe. Bible League International, $5 per Bible. Will you answer their prayer? Wretched.org/Bible.
Titles of Christ. In the Bible, Jesus is given many titles that teach us about who he is and what he has done. Jesus is called the bridegroom. Christians are waiting for Christ's return, which the book of Revelation describes as the wedding of the Lamb. Christ will come to usher his bride, his church, into eternity with him. This is Wretched Radio with Todd Friel.
On the other hand, this is Wretched Radio. Do we submit to the authority of science? That's a different question, isn't it? Because God has not given authority to scientists to tell us how to live, how to believe, how to think. And yet, in our current culture, thanks to the Enlightenment, the age of reason, where science reigns supreme still, and increasingly so. Surprisingly, you would think the 20th century would have taught us science doesn't have all the answers. Humans are not all that in a bag of chips. The bloodiest century ever, thanks to humanism. Nevertheless, scientism is growing. The idea, a religion almost, that if somebody has a pedigree, somebody has the credentials that involve the word chemistry, biology, any sort of medical nomenclature, well, we've got to listen to them. And this is when the Christian needs to carefully make his way through choppy scientific waters by understanding what is science and what isn't. Is it science when a new medication is discovered? Absolutely. Is it science when new technology is created? Love it. But is it science when we go back in time to speculate about how we got here? No, it is not. Here's where it gets tricky. Do they use some science in trying to figure it out? Sure. They try to use scientific methods of dating. They try to use some sort of scientific methods, DNA testing. But they are just putting together theories piecemeal because they were not there. And they cannot recreate what happened. All right, in my stack of stuff in here, I just pulled these up. Most of the time, I don't even bring these to you because it's like another one and another. The language of speculation. I know I've got several articles in here that are talking, but can't find it. Got several articles in here that are talking about, we think that we now possibly know that maybe this is what happened during that period, possibly, we think. All speculative. That is not science. Now, scientists are making the speculations. That doesn't make it science. Any more than my speculations about this coffee mug make this about being a radio talk show guy. I'm a guy making an observation about a mug. What truck did this mug drive on to get here? I have no idea. I'd be speculating. Unless, of course, I was there or I had actual eyewitness records telling me what truck it was put on. Scientists don't have that. There are no accounts that tell people exactly how it happened except one, and that is the Bible, which gives us an eyewitness account because God was there, because he made it, and he inspired men to write down exactly what happened. And so when I hear the word science, I need to stop and ask, just because you're a scientist, that doesn't make it science. Furthermore, when it comes to other issues, not going back, but living today, I want to be careful that I have a healthy respect for science, the concept, because it is a God-given means by which we think his thoughts after him to try to figure out how he runs the place so that we can steward it, manage it better, promote more human flourishing. Cool. I want to be respectful of that idea, but that doesn't mean I need to bow to every ideology that comes out of scientific quarters. Case in point, please note, I know we're conservative, and that means, typically as a rule, we should be global warming bashers on a regular basis. We're not. We just do it on occasion. But that's not the point of this. This is a reminder that there is a difference between actual science and scientism, this unwavering fidelity, faithfulness to these people who wear a lab coat. They said it. I've got to obey it. I've got to believe it. No, no, you don't. And this involves every realm. Can a scientist figure out how to come up with an immunization for, say, COVID? You bet. Can they tell you what COVID is going to do tomorrow in Tibet? Is that science? We've got to be asking the question, Or is it speculation? Because science can only go so far, and so it is with global warming. Headline, award-winning environmentalist apologizes for three decades of scaring people. His name is Michael Schellenberger. He's a progressive. Time labeled him Heroes of the Environment. His book, Breakthrough, heralded as potentially the best thing to happen to environmentalism since Rachel Carson's Silent Spring. And now, he's saying, I'm really sorry. His book, Apocalypse Never, was widely praised for an eye-opening, fact-based approach to climate science and engaging and well-researched. And he's taking it all back. On behalf of the environmentalists everywhere, he writes, I would like to formally apologize for the climate scare we created over the last 30 years. Climate change is happening. It's just not the end of the world. It's not even our most serious environmental problem. Now, I'm not going to believe his assessment of that either, because I'm not going to listen to a man tell me what's the most environmentally dangerous thing. The loss of lions, sea slugs in Tibet. Apparently Tibet's got a lot of activity going on right now. But the point is, who ranks these things? Scientists? Be careful. Just because they say it doesn't mean that we have to swallow it and believe it. That is the point of this. Not to just bash climate change, but to remind us science has its limits. When he was asked to be an energy expert by Congress to provide objective expert testimony and was invited to the Intergovernmental Panel on Climate Change. Ooh, smart people. Ooh. To serve as expert reviewer of its next assessment report, he said, quote, I feel an obligation to apologize for how badly we environmentalists have misled the public. Not environmentalists, scientists. Scientists have misled. Here are some facts few people know. Humans are not causing a sixth mass extinction. In other words, we're not bringing about the end of the world. That's God's job. Climate change is not making natural disasters worse. Fires have declined 25% around the world since 2003. The amount of land we use for meat has declined by an area nearly as large as Alaska. The buildup of wood fuel and more houses near forests, not climate change, explain why there are more and more dangerous fires in Australia and California, not to mention the underbrush that the scientists don't want to clear out. It's tinder all over the ground in California and Australia. Carbon emissions are declining, and most rich nations have been declining in Britain, Germany, and France since the mid-1970s. And then he writes, wood fuel is far worse for people and wildlife than fossil fuels. Until last year, please note this, and this is our culture today. This is the cancel culture that we live in today. We will shame you out of business. We will blacklist you. And you will not say anything. And if you don't think that that is not happening en masse these days, this is yet another example of a culture that has no quarter for anybody who disagrees with them. It is the antithesis of Christian grace, kindness, knowing that we're sinners and that we don't do everything right or think clearly. This environmentalist scientist writes, until last year, I mostly avoided speaking out against the climate scare, partly I was embarrassed. After all, I'm as guilty of alarmism as any other scientist. For years, I referred to climate change as an existential threat to human civilization, a crisis. But mostly I was scared. I remained quiet about climate disinformation campaign because I was afraid of losing friends and funding. The connection to cash. The few times I summoned the courage to defend climate science from those who misrepresented, I suffered harsh consequences. And so I mostly stood by and did next to nothing as my fellow environmentalists terrified the public. And then he even goes a step further. Factories and modern farming are the keys to human liberation and environmental progress. Well, what do you know? The most important thing for saving the environment is producing more food, particularly meat, on less land. The most important thing for reducing air pollution and carbon emissions is China getting with the program, is moving from wood to coal to petroleum to natural gas to uranium. And on and on and on. Why were we all so misled? Financial, political, and ideological motivations. What do we do with this? We respect the concept of science. We sure do give thanks for the people who have done great scientific things. But just because somebody has some sort of scientific degree, when they speak in speculative fields, we do not have to kowtow. And we need to remember that they have pressures, they have influences, they have motivations, and they are as tainted as anybody. Scientism is not a religion to which the Christian should submit. Until tomorrow, go serve your king.